Well, I don't know if you have heard of George Mueller, but he's one of those men whose faith in the providence of God still inspires people today. George Mueller was a preacher and an orphanage director in Bristol, England in the 19th century. And because of his belief in God's providence, he was a man of great prayer and great trust in God's provision. One example of Mueller's faith in the providence of God is that although he would tell people about the financial needs of the orphanage, he never asked anyone for money. He simply prayed for God to provide, and God always provided. The orphanage always had the money that they needed. In today's dollars, he raised between $150 and $200 million in his life without ever asking anyone for money. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, just trusting in the providence of God. Well, there are countless examples of Mueller's confidence in God to provide and to answer prayer, but let me just share one. There were numerous occasions where Mueller's orphanage did not have food that they needed, even mere hours before the meal that they needed to serve. In one instance, there was no food in the orphanage, and yet it was time to eat breakfast, so he had everyone gather up, and they prayed for the food, to bless the food that was not yet in the orphanage. And immediately after that, a baker, right as he finished his prayer, a baker knocked on the door and offered enough bread for everybody to eat. And meanwhile, a milkman's cart had broken down outside, and so because the milk would have spoiled, he brought in the milk to the orphanage to care for them. And so Mueller, in his faith, knew that God would provide a meal even as the food was not there to serve. They prayed for it. Well, if you ever want to be challenged to greater faith, I would encourage you to read about George Mueller as one way to encourage you to greater faith. This morning, we're looking in Genesis at three stories that demonstrate the providence of God. And the theme of these passages is God provides. God provides. Go ahead and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. It'll be the very end of that chapter. Genesis is the very first book in your Bible. And this theme that God provides continues from the passage we saw last week. You may remember that Abraham was about to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, the child of promise. But at the last moment, God provided a substitute. And so Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." And we see that same theme again this week, God provides. Now let's pray and then we'll read together. God, our Father, you truly are our provider. You are sovereign over all things and you're sovereign in our lives. And we know that we can trust you to provide for our needs. There is no need that we have that you do not meet with abundance. And so, Lord, as we look at your word, we ask that you would meet the needs in the hearts of our people today. Lord, provide encouragement where encouragement is needed. Provide conviction where conviction is needed. Challenge us to greater faith in you. And Lord, even as we have Craig Chihok here this morning with us, I ask that you would bless him and his ministry. Give him strength to carry out his ministry. Give him continued hope and confidence in you. And Lord, we are mere minutes from UTSA, from this university where there are 2,000 international students and many thousands more students from our own city and area. And we ask that we would be a blessing to them and that we would be a gospel mission to them. Lord, help us to be faithful to share your truth. Use us as a church to bless the University of Texas at San Antonio with the gospel. Lord, even as we think about international students here and the fact that they will go home, we're reminded of the fact that there are people throughout this world who have never heard your name, who have never heard the beauty of the gospel, that you save sinners. And so, Lord, may we be faithful to pray for people who do not know you. And Lord, may we send people to go proclaim your truth throughout this world. Lord, give us hearts to share your truth. May we be a church that is passionate about your gospel. Lord, give us hearts for those around us who have needs, whether financial or physical or emotional. or any other needs. Lord, help us to be on the lookout for people who have need and to share your truth with them, to encourage them, to uplift them, so that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, we ask that you would cause us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. Help me as I teach to teach in a way that is right and true, that represents you and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 22, verse 20. Now, after these things happened, and that's referring to the things we saw last week with Isaac, Abraham was informed that his sister-in-law, Milcah, had borne 8 sons to his brother Nahor. And the narrator here expects us to remember from several chapters ago in Genesis that Abraham has a brother named Nahor who married a lady named Milcah. And then verse 23 tells us that one of those children named Bethuel had a daughter named Rebekah. And I don't know if that name's important or not, but maybe just keep that name in mind. It might come up again. Well, Nahor also had a concubine named Rumah who gave Nahor 4 more sons, so Nahor had 12 sons in all. And most of the names of Nahor's sons have evidence in geographical records, reminding us of how the Bible is such carefully recorded history. These are real men who really lived and established towns and trade routes, and their names are recorded in history. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where the lifespan of a woman is given, indicating the importance and preeminence of Sarah. Significantly, Sarah dies in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, indicating that Abraham and Sarah had been dwelling in the promised land at that time. And Abraham mourns and weeps for his wife of many decades. Verse 3, Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying his dead." So Abraham has a deceased wife, but he has no place to bury his dead. He has spent his life wandering about in the land of promise, but he doesn't even own a speck of land. And so Abraham goes to the Hittites and asks them to let him bury his dead in their land. Let me buy some land so I can bury my dead. And the Hittites actually offer something slightly less than that to Abraham. They do not offer to sell him land. Instead, they just offer to let him use one of their best tombs. So none of them would withhold a tomb from him, but they also are not offering to sell him any land. But in a symbol of great faith, Abraham is committed to acquiring land in the promised land for his dead wife. Abraham is staking a claim that God has promised him this land, and he is going to bury his dead right here in the promised land. And so Abraham asks again, and more specifically, verse 7, Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for burying, for a burying place." And notice, Abraham's not asking for the land for free. He's not asking for a gift. Abraham offers to pay the full value of the land. What Abraham wants to do is to take possession of the land within the promised land for the sake of burial, and he wants to do it in the presence of many witnesses so there can be no dispute regarding his stake in the land. Verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it, and the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Now, this sounds like really excessive generosity on the part of Ephron to offer the land and the cave as a gift. It's actually almost certainly not an offer of a gift. It's a bargaining technique. And so by making this excessive offer to Abraham of, "Oh, you can just have my land," What he's actually doing is setting up negotiations. So now Abraham is required to offer in equal generosity with his purchase price for the land. So verse 12, Abraham bowed down before the people, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." So Abraham does respond with equal generosity. "I will not accept the land for free. I will pay full value for it." Verse 14, Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between me and you? Bury your dead." And again, this sounds like a generous offer of a gift. The 400 shekels of silver, that's nothing between us. It is not a gift. It is a statement of the value of the land. This is how much I think you should pay me for the land. So verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of the city. Verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property for a burying place by the Hittites. So Abraham actually accepts the price of the land without any bargaining, and by doing so, he claims clear title to the land. There's no question that Ephron was sort of forced to sell the land at a cheap price. Ephron named the price, and Abraham paid him that full price. There's also no question of Abraham making a partial payment and maybe later failing to finish it. He makes the full price, the full payment, all at once. So it's what's called an irrevocable purchase. The land belongs to Abraham. And also it says Abraham weighs out 400 shekels of silver according to accepted weights. So they didn't have standardized coins at that time. Like we have dollars or euros if you're in Europe or whatever specific. They didn't have that. So it's a specific weight. Whatever the merchants agreed on, this is the weight. So Abraham pays the legal weight of silver. Well, as verse 17 and 18 note, Abraham made the purchase in front of many witnesses at the gate of the city, which was the formal place of business transactions. And the key point in this narrative is Abraham has made a purchase in the promised land. And there was some initial question of whether Abraham would be able to buy land from the Hittites, but God provides. Abraham demonstrates his faith in God's promises by purchasing a piece of land in the promised land, and God demonstrates his faithfulness to Abraham by providing land in the promised land. God provides a land for Abraham to bury his dead. So Abraham believes in God's promises, and God provides for Abraham. So one day, the offspring of Abraham will own all the land, and Abraham ensures that his family will have a place of burial there, and that he will be buried there when his people do take possession of the land. So Abraham is demonstrating his faith to buy this land, and God is providing for Abraham the first piece of the promised land. Let's look at chapter 24. There's something missing in the house of Abraham. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." So God has given Abraham his son Isaac in his old age, but there is no wife for Isaac. And Abraham doesn't want his son to marry a Canaanite because he doesn't want him to be tied to the pagan people in the land. Abraham wants Isaac to marry someone from his own kindred, and this would have been very normal. So Abraham sends his oldest servant, the steward of all his possessions, back to the land of his family to find a wife for his son. And he asks the servant to make a very intimate, personal oath. The servant must swear to the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, he will not take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites. Instead, he will go back to Abraham's home country and there find a wife. Well, the servant has one concern. Verse 5, the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? So here's the question. If the woman will not come, then what? If she will not come here, should I take your son back there? And of course, this is a very important question for the servant to know how to answer. Is it most important for your son to marry someone from your family, even if that means going back to where you came from? Or is it more important to stay in the promised land, even if that means he doesn't have a wife right now? What does Abraham hold as most important? Abraham said to him, verse 6, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham, in great faith, says Isaac must stay in the promised land. Whatever happens, do not take my son Isaac back to the land of my family. God will give us this land, and Isaac must stay in this land, even if that means he doesn't have a wife. Somehow God will provide children for Isaac. Now Abraham knows that God will guide the servant back to the land of his father's house. The Lord, the one true God, the God of Abraham, who took Abraham from his family and from their land to the promised land, God will guide the servant. And there in the land of Abraham's father and his kindred, his servant will find a wife for his son. Abraham knows he can trust God in this. But Abraham also knows that even if his servant finds a wife for Isaac, she may not desire to come. And if she is not willing, the servant is freed from his oath. It would be better to have no wife than to have to move back out of the land of promise. So now the servant knows what he must do. He makes this very intimate oath to Abraham. And we're left with the question of, will the servant find a wife for Isaac? Will God provide a wife for Isaac from his kindred? And ultimately, there's a question of God's sovereignty over the heart of mankind. Can God cause even the desires of a person to accomplish his will? Can God cause a woman to desire to marry a man whom she has never met in a land to which she has never gone? Is God able to influence heart desires? Let's keep reading and find out. Verse 10, "Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor." The key theme of this section is that God provides. But there's a second theme about the wise steward. And within that theme of the wise steward, there's an important lesson about how God uses means to accomplish his purposes. So very briefly, let's look at this servant as a wise steward of his master. And a steward, by the way, a steward is someone who is put in charge of the possessions of his master. He's responsible for those possessions. So he doesn't personally own the possessions, and yet he is given control over them to use for his master's purposes. In our case, the servant has been given a mission to go find a wife for Isaac. So he takes 10 of his master's camels. And in that time, an entourage of 10 camels would have been an indication of great wealth. Additionally, the 10 camels would have been able to carry a great amount of wealth with them. So the servant takes with him choice gifts from his master to give to the bride and her family. And the servant certainly would have been able to make use of these possessions on his trip, but he would not have lived in luxury at his master's expense. He doesn't take advantage of his master and his wealth. He uses the possessions for their intended purpose, which in this case is to go find a bride. So the servant sets out on his journey. He arrives in the city of Nahor, but there's one problem. How will he know which woman is the right bride for Isaac? Who is God's chosen bride for the son of his master? And so the servant draws up a plan that demonstrates his faith in God's sovereignty over this matter. Verse 11, "And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are going to come out and draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Now, the servant shows complete trust in God to provide the right young lady for Isaac. He takes his camels to the well in the evening, the time when the women came and drew water, and he waits there for the ladies to come. And he prays to God in faith that a certain kind of woman will come, and that his conversation with her will reveal that this is the one. And he addresses his prayer to the Lord, the God of Abraham. Now, this is not a statement that God is not his own God. The text makes it clear he believes in God. He's expressing his prayer to the God who has made these covenant promises to Abraham, his master. And the God whom the servant believes will fulfill those promises. So he is expressing his prayer to God because of his faith in God. By the way, just as an interesting point, this is the very first prayer recorded in the Bible that a person asks God for specific guidance for a specific request. And he asks God to grant him success. He knows that only God can grant him success in his mission. And he asks God to show steadfast love or loving kindness to his master. And the idea of steadfast love is the principle of faithful covenant love. And he's asking God to demonstrate his steadfast love to Abraham by providing a wife for his son Isaac, because he knows that will help to fulfill God's promise to make Abraham into a great nation. So the servant bases his prayer on the character of God. And in prayer to God, this is the specific format he has planned. The servant will ask a young woman for a drink of water. Can you get me a drink of water from this well? And fairly simple and reasonable question. Women were the ones who drew water. He probably even didn't have means to draw water himself. And so he'll ask a woman, or perhaps multiple women over time, for a drink of water. And this is how he will know that he has found the right woman. The woman will answer him, yes, I will get you a drink. Additionally, let me draw water for your camels as well. Now, we should note that a camel could drink up to 25 gallons of water. So I need our kids to help me out with the math here. We have 10 camels times 25 gallons of water is 250 gallons of water. A gallon of water weighs about 8 pounds. So this lady is going to offer to carry, to lift up out of a well, up to 2,000 pounds, 1 ton of water. A little bit at a time. So the servant is looking for the woman who will not only offer him a drink, but which is a fairly simple request, but who will then additionally offer to draw up these 250 gallons of water. Apparently, the servant thinks Isaac is looking for a woman who is sort of a brawny, broad-shouldered woman, which may have something to do with the movement away from arranged marriages. No, seriously, though, this is a test of, it's a sign of the servant's wisdom. We can presume he was looking for a woman who was beautiful for the son of his master, but what is more important than beauty is godly character. And the servant is giving a test of kindness and hospitality. He's looking for a woman who will show generosity to a stranger. Godly character will be the foundational trait of the woman who is right for Isaac. Now, we might expect that he's going to be at the well for a while, waiting for women to show up, waiting for the right woman to answer the question. I mean, how many women would really give such a generous offer? Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. Okay, sure. So the first woman that shows up happens to be in Abraham's family, exactly the family Abraham is looking for, even if the servant doesn't know that yet. Surely that's happenstance, right? I mean, what are the odds she's actually the right woman? Verse 16, the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So Abraham's servant has not even finished making his request, and already the woman has arrived. And he runs to her, he makes his offer. Could she be the one? Will you give me some water? Yes, and let me draw water for your camels too. And so she draws water for all 10 camels. The servant watches her in silence, wondering, has God prospered my journey already? It happened so quickly. Is this the bride of promise? The servant decides this must be the providence of God. Only God could provide in such a manner. Verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the household of my master's kinsmen. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. The servant is confident that this is from the Lord, and so he immediately starts bringing out the bling. He gives the young woman, whose name he doesn't know yet, a gold nose ring and two bracelets. And just the weight of the gold would have been worth about $5,000, plus obviously making it into jewelry adds value. This is designed to win favor with her and to impress her family. And he discovers that she is of the family of Abraham's brother Nahor, the family he is sent to find. And they have plenty of room for the servant and for the camels, and so the servant bows down and worships God. What had been hopeful before seems assured at this point. The woman is godly. The woman is beautiful. The woman is from the family of Abraham. And so he praises the Lord who has answered his prayer. He praises the Lord who has demonstrated faithfulness and steadfast love. The Lord has led this servant to Abraham's kinsmen. God provides. So the young woman ran home to tell her family about these things. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. Now the text emphasizes something about Rebekah's brother Laban. Laban is impressed by the gold. Laban is concerned about money. Laban sees the gold and hears the story and he rushes out to meet the servant. Oh, come in, favored one. Welcome to our home. I've prepared a place for you and your camels. Let's eat dinner. But the servant will not eat until he has accomplished his mission. And so the servant sets out to tell his message, verse 34. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. Now, being the wise steward, the servant retells this story in a way that will win favor with his audience. I'm a servant of Abraham. You remember Abraham, your grandfather's brother. God has blessed my master with great wealth, with vast riches. And in their old age, Sarah, my master's wife, has borne him a son. This son has inherited all that Abraham owns. And I am here to make sure that my master's son does not marry a woman from the land of Canaan. So my master set me on this very specific mission to find a wife from his family, which you are. I asked my master what would happen if the woman would not come back with me. Abraham said God would send his angel with me, and Abraham was confident I would find a wife from my family. So if I came to the house of Abraham's father and the woman would not come with me, then I would be free from my oath. So far we have a marriage offer to a young man, someone within the extended family with great wealth, and the offer is a one-time offer. By the way, there's one more thing that I want to share with you, he says. God has clearly led me to you this day to ask Rebecca to come with me. Listen to what God has done. Verse 42, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink, and who will say to me, drink and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Verse 45, before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. So basically, as you can see, I prayed that God would guide me to the right woman, and Rebecca is the one that God has shown me. Rebecca is the one whom God has chosen to marry the son of my master. God worked out all the details, and we cannot deny it. So, please tell me if you will allow Rebecca to come marry into the wealth of my master as God has planned, or you can let me know if I should keep looking for someone else to marry my rich master, who's also young. You tell me. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. Laban, who's concerned about money, speaks right up. This is from the Lord. Who are we to disagree? Take her and go. Let her marry your master's son. The Lord has spoken. So that's the plan. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Verse 55, her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Then the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now that they've agreed to the marriage, Abraham's servant brings out these extensive gifts for Rebekah and for her brother and her mother. But after spending the night, he asked them to send them on his way back home, and they try to get him to stay longer. But as the wise steward, he does not wish to allow anything to delay this successful completion of his trip. God's provided many blessings on my journey. Please let me return to my master. So they reply that they will ask the young woman, which is actually a little bit duplicitous because they've already agreed to the marriage. So Laban and the mom call Rebecca and ask if she will go, which is basically saying they might go back on their word. But Rebecca is a woman of character. Rebecca agrees to go and marry Isaac. By the way, remember this about Laban. It might come up again in the future. So they send off Rebecca with a blessing, essentially, may your offspring be numerous. May your offspring rule over his enemies. And with that, Rebecca sets off with the servant to marry Isaac. Verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, you may remember that Beer Lahai Roy is the well that Hagar had named when Sarah had driven her away the first time. You may remember that. I didn't remember that, but the commentaries helped me. Beer Lahai Roy means the well of the living one who sees me. And wells were actually symbolic meeting places for marriages. So Isaac looks up, and there is Rebecca. Rebecca looks up, and there is Isaac, and it's love at first sight. Just like the movies they love to watch. So they get married, and Isaac is comforted from the death of his mother. And what is clear throughout this narrative is that God is the one who, behind the scenes, is orchestrating all these events. We have a picture of the wise steward who accomplishes the mission of his master. He uses his master's resources wisely to accomplish the mission of his master. And there's a lesson for us in that we should similarly be faithful stewards of the things God has given us and use them for God's kingdom purposes. God uses his servants to accomplish his means, his purposes, and so we should be faithful to seek after the purposes of God with our resources, which are ultimately God's resources. Well, here a wife has been found for Isaac. The servant was sent to find a wife, but God is the one who directs him every step of the way. God is the one who provides a wife for Isaac. God provides. In chapter 25, we see how God provides for the offspring of Abraham. As the chapter began, Abraham took another wife named Keturah, who bore to him a number of sons. And before he dies, Abraham gives each of these sons gifts to provide for them, but Isaac receives the inheritance. All of Abraham's wealth goes to Isaac, the offspring of promise. In verse 7, Abraham lived to 175 years, a good old age. He's been blessed on this earth, and it says he was gathered to his people. And that phrase, gathered to his people, is probably an acknowledgement of the immortality of man. In death, the soul of Abraham was gathered to his people before him who had likewise died in faith, who had set their faith on God. So Isaac and Ishmael bury their father Abraham. And Abraham is buried in that same place as Sarah, indicating their continued faith in God's promise for the offspring of Abraham to inherit the land. After Abraham dies, God's blessing passes to Isaac, the promised offspring. Chapter 25 closes with the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, through Sarah's servant Hagar. Now, Ishmael is not the child of promise, but as Abraham's offspring, he still does become a great nation. Princes are born to him. And as before, most of these names are known names in the historical record, reminding us of the historical accuracy of God's word. But the key point to see here is that Isaac, the offspring of promise, receives the inheritance. God promised Abraham that he and his offspring after him would be great and become a great nation. Isaac, the promised offspring, is given great wealth and blessing just as God promised. God provides for his people. So as we close the book on Abraham, we see that by the end of his life, he has entirely reoriented his life around the promises of God. He purchases a piece of the promised land to bury his dead. He sends his servant to find a wife from his own people. He will not allow Isaac to marry into the evil people in the promised land. And Abraham has firmly set his faith in God and his promises. Isaac gets all of his inheritance. And the big picture of our narrative today is that God provides. God provided the piece of land within the promised land, reminding Abraham that his offspring would one day own all the land. God provided a wife for Isaac through clearly supernatural means. God provided wealth for Isaac to continue the family of Abraham. And all these things we see that God provides. And what hope that gives to us as God's people. The same God who provided for Abraham, who provided for Isaac, also provides for you and me. Certainly he gives to some more than to others, but he provides for all of us all that we need for life and godliness. Each of us are given a stewardship over God's possessions to use for God's purposes, for his kingdom. We can always know that God will provide. When money is tight, when our home has leaks, when our troubles are many, God provides. Whatever situation we are in, we can trust that God will provide. He may not provide in our timing. He may not provide in the way we thought was best. But God always provides for our good and for his glory. So when you do not understand God's purposes and his timing, just remember God provides. He will provide in the perfect time, in the perfect way, and in the end, we will know that it is only God who could have provided such blessings for us. We receive the benefit of God's timing, and God receives the glory for providing for his people. And ultimately, all the ways that God is providing for his people here are setting the stage for a future when God will provide a redeemer for his people. It is through the wealth of Abraham passed on to Isaac, passed to his offspring after him, that a nation begins to form. It is in the promised land that the offspring of the woman will come. It is through Isaac and his wife Rebekah that the promised offspring will come. One day, in the fullness of time, long after Abraham, long after Isaac have passed from the scene, Jesus will be born in the line of Abraham. He lived a perfect life. He died the perfect death on the cross as a substitute, and after 3 days, he rose from the dead. And now he calls all people everywhere to repent and to believe in him. Just as God has provided materially for his people, God has provided spiritual blessings for his people. He has offered salvation and redemption through his own Son. He is our hope. He is our sure confidence that God will always provide all good things to his people. So let's pray in his name, looking to God's promises. God, our Father, you are faithful. You are the God who provides. And we can look at the record of your word and see over and over and over how you provide for your people. And we can look in our own lives and the lives of our family and friends, and we can see how over and over and over you provide for your people. So Lord, give us a great hope and confidence in your sure provision for us. We know that you will provide. So Lord, when we struggle, when times are hard, help us to look to you to provide. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your salvation. Help us to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen.